The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. On the first day of the week, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He answered them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart you believe, how hard to believe that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. And they came near the village to which they were going. He walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. These were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of the Lord.
The story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus is familiar to all of us, and it's one of the most beautiful Bible stories. We've seen it illustrated in children's Bibles, on holy pictures, and oftentimes wall paintings show a beautiful country road with Christ speaking to the two disciples. So the story is familiar to all of us, but there's a depth to it that we might not realize. And it's that depth that we're meant to receive so that we can understand that every Sunday Mass, every daily Mass, is another Emmaus. The story begins Easter Sunday afternoon. Two disciples are walking to the village of Emmaus. The name Emmaus means tepid water, still water. There are three such villages a short distance from Jerusalem. So we're not certain which of the three this was. While they're walking, they're talking about the week that has just finished, about everything that has happened in Jerusalem. And suddenly a stranger, another traveler, approaches them and begins a conversation. And St. Luke tells us their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So it doesn't say that Jesus changed his appearance. It doesn't say that they didn't know what Jesus looked like. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So in some mysterious way, this was Christ's doing. And he asked them, "What are you talking about?" Like anyone who might pass the time along the road. And they look at each other and at him sadly. They're dejected. They're despondent. They're very sorrowful. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what went on there this last week?" Now that's ironic because, of course, Jesus is the only one who really knows what happened that week. He's the only one who understands. So if you've ever said the wrong thing at the wrong time and felt embarrassed, Cleopas is your patron saint. And then, after speaking shortly about these matters, Cleopas goes on to say, "Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet mighty in deed and word. We had hoped that he would be the one to deliver us." We had hoped. It's in the past tense. And then he goes on to recount the empty tomb and that the angels had appeared to some of the women of their company. Now, all this should have made Cleopas stay in town, remain in Jerusalem, because the Jews believed deeply that the angels were messengers from God. So if angels appeared at the tomb and said he's risen, that should have been enough for Cleopas. But it wasn't. He had left Jerusalem. He was going home. And it would seem that this Cleopas was not just an ordinary disciple. He was Jesus' uncle. St. John tells us that at the foot of the cross, with the Blessed Mother, there stood the Blessed Mother's sister, the wife of Cleopas. And we find out later that their children included Simon and Jude and James the Less, three of the apostles, three of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem, three who were called brothers of the Lord. They were our Lord's first cousins. So this Cleopas had every reason to believe and not to lose heart, but he had. We don't know who the second disciple was. In recent years, some people have said it must be Cleopas' wife, but I don't think so, and I'll tell you why later. So after recounting this vision of the angels, which was still not enough for him, he falls silent, and the stranger, Jesus, says to the two men, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe what the scriptures and the prophets have declared. So he upbraids them, not because they don't know the scriptures, but because knowing them, they still don't believe. And then this stranger begins to expound the scriptures. He goes through all the prophecies from the Old Testament to say everything that happened this week in Jerusalem had to happen. And it had to happen in just this way. And he shows them this. And as they hear him speak, they become very excited. And the depression, the sadness, the sorrow lifts from their hearts. And so when they arrive at their village, and the stranger seems to be walking even farther, they say, "Stay with us. Please stay with us. Abide with us." This is where we get the title of the Christian hymn, "Abide with Me." It's based on this scene. So they invite him into their home. And he sits down, and he does something very unusual. He says grace. But in a Jewish home at this time, a stranger, a guest, wouldn't say grace, wouldn't lead a prayer before the meal. That was the right of the householder or his wife. So the stranger takes over, as it were. And then St. Luke tells us something very definite. He says, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. Four verbs. Now, as I said those four verbs, they would sound familiar to you because they are the verbs from the institution narrative, from the account of the Last Supper. They're exactly what Luke wrote in recording the Last Supper. They're the words we use in the Mass every day. So Luke is describing Jesus' actions in this way because he wants us to see that this is the same Christ appearing to them now who gave the Eucharist to the apostles. And he goes on to say, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." They recognized him when? They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. That's the very last phrase of the gospel. By the time that Luke wrote his gospel, the phrase "breaking of the bread" was one of the first names given to what we call the Mass. So what Luke is telling us in this gospel, what Jesus is demonstrating for us, is that now that he is risen from the dead and he will ascend physically to his Father in heaven, he's going to remain with us. He's going to be with us. And he's going to take away our sorrows. How? In the breaking of the bread. We will recognize him. We will know him. We will receive him in the Eucharist. That's the point of this passage. Every Mass is an Emmaus. And the Mass has two parts. The first is the opening of the Scriptures, just as Jesus did for these two disciples. We reread the Scriptures. We hear what Jesus did, and how his deeds are the fulfillment of all the hopes and prophecies that had gone before. And then, with our own sorrows, anxieties, sadnesses, difficulties, enlightened by the Scriptures, we can recognize him in the Eucharist and receive him in Holy Communion, and know his power, his healing. That's what this passage is for. A few years ago, the Vatican held a special conference on drug addiction. It was scheduled at the request of the UN and the World Health Organization, because the church has such a powerful influence in healthcare in so many countries throughout the world. And present at the conference were scientists and physicians and directors of hospitals and also of therapeutic communities, communities that have been established as halfway houses, rehab communities, to bring people back from addictions of all kinds. And it was quite an extraordinary conference. I was there. I was one of the delegates. I represented Canada. And I was a moderator for some of the addresses. Two of the people who were there have since died and are candidates for sainthood. One was a little Italian priest, Father Oreste Benzi, whom you can look at on YouTube if you wish, who started such halfway houses for addicts. And the other was a sister, Sister Elvira, and she too started communities for people who were addicted to painkillers, to recreational drugs, to illegal drugs. And her work has had such a large response that there are some 8 of her communities in the United States. No one in Canada yet, although I've met several Canadians who've been part of it all. So at this conference on addiction and the causes of addiction and rehab from addiction, the religious theme that was chosen was the disciples on the road to Emmaus, people who were disappointed in life. Because when we're disappointed in life, we can often look for support and relief in the wrong places. We can misuse good things, we can turn to bad things, and we can destroy our lives, and we destroy our relationships. So the image of Christ coming to the two disciples, the two dejected disciples on the road to Emmaus, was the spiritual image that was chosen for this presentation, and it was a very powerful one. So we should think about this scene, not just remembering what is known to us from the past, but taking what we've heard today and applying it to our lives and our needs, our joys and our sorrows, the things that come easily to us and the things that are more difficult. In all, Christ comes to us to reveal himself, to reveal the truth, and to come to us in the Eucharist, the bread of life, where now he's no longer bound by the limits of his human body. He can be present in that human body to each of us and to all our needs. Now I'll just add the footnote. Why don't I think that the second disciple is a woman? Well, first of all, St. Luke is the most sensitive of all the evangelists to women and their testimony. He always tells us what the women say. And that's because, as I've explained to you, he was not Jewish, he was Syrian, and he was a physician. He was used to listening to what women told him about their problems, health problems and other problems. And he becomes the great evangelist of Mary, the Blessed Mother. So, if in fact the two disciples had been Cleopas and his wife, he would tell us. Secondly, Cleopas was not a very common Jewish name. So this is the same Cleopas whose wife is at the foot of the cross. His wife was the sister of the Blessed Virgin. And if in fact she's in Jerusalem with the Blessed Mother on Good Friday and Holy Saturday, I don't think she would have left her alone on Easter Sunday when the story is unfinished. She would have stayed with her, caring for her. It's much more likely that her husband would have said, there's nothing more for me to do here. You stay here. I'll go home. I have sheep that need trimming. There's a football game at the synagogue on Monday. I'll go back to Emmaus. You stay in town. And so he does. And after Jesus had disappeared, after his nephew had disappeared from sight, and he and the other disciple said to one another, "Weren't our hearts burning within us when he spoke?" Probably his next thought was, "I didn't recognize my own nephew. My wife's going to kill me when I see her." So there's a human part to this story, as well as a theological and spiritual part to it. And we need to contemplate both, because that's how we take the scriptures into our hearts and into our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.